We are continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. Glory be to God. Let's open up to our foundation text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 13. I said I'm out there too. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Greatest of these is love. By way of reminder, just want to go over the definition of agape love, the love of God. And again, it is not romance. It's not a sentiment, mere sentiment. It's not a pleasant feeling. It's not close friendship or brotherly love. It is not charity, just giving to the poor. It's not those. It's way deeper than that. It is sacrificial. It is a sacrifice of self. And you do that for the sake of others. Sacrifice of self for the sake of others. It's not a feeling, but a determined act of the will. It is a willing desire. So again, it's a determined act of the will. It is a willing desire. So just in a nutshell, that is what love is. It is an on-purpose, deliberate act of the will. In case all the other stuff is, you're still confused about it, it is not emotion. It's not sentiment. It's not feelings. It's you deciding, I'm going to act lovingly toward this person. Which means you're going to do something for them. Does that make sense? And you do it not because you feel like it. You do it because you've been commanded to. And you've decided, I'm going to obey. So it is a willing desire. It's a determined act of the will. It is an act of choice. Does that make sense? It is an act of choice. All right. Having said that, we went over, we're not going over the behaviors of love, which began in verse 4. Verse 4 reads, love is patient, is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly, meaning it doesn't act rude, unmannerly, disorderly. We finished that. And now we're moving on to the next one. It does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. Seek its own means just what it says. Does not seek its own. It means to not be selfish. To seek your own means to be selfish, to be devoted to self. I mean, that's a problem we all have. We're devoted to self. Don't worry, it gets worse. It means to be wholly, wholly, taken up with concern for one's own advantage. You are completely consumed with making you happy. Is that not the world today? Don't worry, it gets worse. It means to be excessively concerned with ourselves to the point that we neglect and sometimes even injure others, trying to get what we want. It happens all the time. It's happening all the time, all the time. When a husband or wife steps outside of marriage, they are certainly injuring the other party, as well as if their children involved, as well as any relative, because that impacts the entire family tree of those who know of it. And it's painful and it's hurtful, very much so. When a child is molested by a parent or anyone, you know, they are excessively concerned with what they want, and they've injured that child. When we say something to someone, knowing it's a below the belt statement, and it's, those words are going to cause great injury that any bat or chain could ever cause, and we say it anyway, because we're concerned with ourselves at the injury of other people. It means to be consumed with desire for our own advantage. Consumed with desire for our own advantage. So much so that we, and here's what someone calls it, quote, call ourselves off from that concern for our neighbor, which God commands us to have. So we are so consumed with desire for our own advantage that we call ourselves off from the concern for our neighbor, which God commands us to have. That's all fancy way of saying we are in sin. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. We're just loving ourselves as ourselves and have no regard for our neighbor, because the consumed with getting our own advantage has called us away from that command. It means to be immoderate, I'll explain in a second, and blind attachment to us. It means to have an immoderate and blind attachment to ourselves. Immoderate means uncontrolled or out of control attachment to ourselves. It's to have an uncontrolled or out of control attachment to ourselves, so much so that we're blind to the things around us. Can you see why love has nothing to do with that? when it says that it does not seek its own, my Lord, there is no way you can be a loving person and claim to seek your own. Lord, I know we have portions of this in our lives, in our heart. And it calls for Holy Ghost examination to point out to us that the devotion we have to ourselves is a bit excessive, and maybe we're borderline consumed with it. Maybe not in every area, but just think of an area where it's like that. Let the Holy Ghost examine you. Do you have an immoderate or out of control attachment to your own advantage? Because if you do, you guaranteed for the most part, you're going to neglect for sure and even go so far as injure other people. May not be bodily injury, but it may be even worse than that. It may be emotional injury, mental injury. Words have much power. Just a side note here, just to bring things kind of into the center a little bit. Paul is not meaning to teach that we should have no regard for our own welfare at all. He's not teaching that. He's not teaching that we are to have no respect for our health or our property or our happiness and so forth. What he is warning against is caring for ourselves to the extreme, to the excess, and to do it at the expense of others. Does that make sense? Sure, you care for yourself. Sure, you do the basic things. But when you cross the line and you're extreme with it, that you are at an excess of it and at the expense of others, now you've crossed over into sin. And the Holy Ghost will let you know when it's. So you buy your groceries and eat your food and drink your water and put gas in your car and go to work and so forth. But you know when you cross the line. If you got the Holy Ghost, he's going to let you know, hey, you shouldn't have said it. Matter of fact, if you've grown enough in the spirit of things of God, he'll warn you. Like, you know, you're about to say something really injurious to this person. And you know it. You're angry and you want to get back at them in the worst way. That happens a lot in marriage. Sister Lana and I, we warn. No below the belt. You know those are injurious words that you're about to speak. You know it. You know that's your wife. You know that's your husband. You know you've been around them 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30 years. And you know that this statement you're going to make is going to cause great damage. And you do it anyway. How dwelleth the love of God in you when you do something like that? Someone once said, the loving person is more concerned about doing what he should do and helping where he can than in having what he thinks are his rights and his due. Let me say that again. A loving person is more concerned about doing what they should and helping where they can than in having what they think are their rights and their due. See, if you're locked in on you, then you won't do what you should and you won't help where you can because you're consumed with you. But a loving person is not locked in on what he thinks are their rights and their due because they're so busy making sure that you have what is due you. What do we owe every human being on the planet? Owe them love. A debt that'll never be paid. You can never pay off that debt. There's never a time that you should say, I'm going to love this person up to here, and after that, I'm done. Because we're going to cross the line after that. Well, what line did Jesus stop at? What line did he stop at? He came down out of eternity into time. That had to be a trip, just that alone. I've been in eternity all the time, all this forever, perfect, no sin, nothing. I got to come down into this cesspool of sin and live amongst these folks. And he did it willingly, and he did it lovingly, and he did it perfectly. He didn't stop. Even he could have, that would have been enough. But then he came into poor surroundings, lived amongst us, took on the form of a slave, kept on just down, and finishing that he even submitted himself even to death, rather, but not just any kind of death, even the ignominious, shameful death on a cross. So if he has no bottom on what he's going to not do for someone, then we, if he went that far down, we owe everything to our neighbor. There is no line that if God tells you to do this and that for your neighbor, that you say, I'm not doing that. Right. We have no right to do that. Because when you do, then you're out seeking your own. And you're seeking your own over and above what God has commanded you to do. That's why I said it calls you away from that which God has commanded, which is to love your neighbor. Someone else wrote, love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. Love considers nothing its right. It's right. In other words, I got the right to do or not do. Love does not do that. Considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. What I am obligated to do is to treat this person with dignity and respect, because two reasons. One, God has commanded, and two, they're made in the image and likeness of God. The very God who's commanded me to love them made them in his image. And I'm obligated to love them. Love sees everything as an obligation. See, that's a flip. We see everything as a right. So you're going to make a decision whether I'm going to do this or not based on me. Instead of saying I'm going to love them because based on God. Does that make sense? That's a flip in the mind. We think about ourselves first. And we put the caveat in there earlier. He's not saying to do that and neglect yourself. He's not saying that, right? But we're talking about the excess. Whenever you spill over into caring for yourself to the point that you disregard your neighbor, know that that's a sin. Another commentary. Surely, the number one reason, both for mental and physical illness in our society today, is the overwhelming preoccupation with our rights and the consequent lovelessness. I believe that. Like, mental illness is at an all-time high. We didn't hardly hear this. I mean, you heard a little bit here, a little bit there when I was growing up. Now we're like one in two almost, seemingly. Right. That's right. It is amazing. The school that we teach at, I mean, it's, I don't know, 50, 60, 70% anxiety and other sort of disorders. And I always was asking the Lord, what is going on? What is going on? Someone here wrote, the number one reason, both for mental and physical illness in our society today, is an overwhelming preoccupation. Overwhelming preoccupation with our rights and the consequent lovelessness. When you're seeking your right, you bulldoze those around you. The old bull in the china shop, just wrecking everything, trying to get your satisfaction. And when it doesn't happen, yep, I can understand mental illness, anger, rage, hate. He goes on to say, when everyone is fighting for their own rights, no one can really succeed or be happy. Yeah. If everybody's, are we not seeing this word of life? Yeah. This is so true. And he finishes by saying, Everyone grabs, no one gives, everyone loses. Even when one gets what they want, you still lose. Why? Because you've wrecked everything in your path to get it. Boy, I've seen those movies. Those are great movies too. They plow through everyone. And they finally sit on the top of the hill, almost like those Twilight Zone movies. You finally get what you want. Yeah, but there's no one to share it with. You done tore up everything around you. And you found out, why, this wasn't what I really wanted anyway. Like the old saying goes, the grass is greener on the other side until you get over there and find that it's artificial turf. It just looked greener. That's why Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches. They lie to you. What Jesus does is personify riches, turns it into a person. And riches is telling you, fame is telling you, hey, you got to have me. You got to have me for happiness. They deceive you. And it doesn't make a difference. We have a grocery list of the hundreds and hundreds of entertainers and athletes and all of those who have died, suicide, drugs, all this miserable lives. Miserable. This life, Word of Life, is not about getting yours. It's about giving yourself. And in giving, he said, you'll make sure to get yours. I'll make sure of that. The problem is I just need you to give and give you. Yes, give your, you know, your time. Again, at Luke 6:38, giving the shall be given unto you. They've taken that out of context. It can, by extension, be interpreted to include financial giving. But in the context, it's talking about love. Because the verses above it are talking about love ye your enemy. Do good to them. Lend to them. Pray for them. Hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them drink. Give, and it just goes right on down. It fits right in there. Give, and it shall be given. Give love, and you'll get love. Lord, help us not be like the rest of the world. This is where Romans 12, to be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't be like the world. Have a different mindset. We are the only human beings on the planet, we being the people of God, who can show right love, the proper love, godly love. We're the only ones. And Lord knows we are in a sad case before the world, because they don't see what they see, just as much fighting and infighting in us as they do. And like one preacher brought out, the fact that they've even added social media to the thing. So church fighting used to be just inside the church building. Now with social media, everybody in the world knows you clowning. The people of God clowning, real children of God, bona fide, dyed in the wool. Remember the context of this 1 Corinthians 13. The church in Corinth was terrible. They sued one another, perverted sexual behavior, pride, jealousy, anger, stepping on, just injuring folks. Church people, in that context, the Lord moved on the apostle. Hey, amen. Right on love. Hurry up, please. They don't kill each other. It's terrible. Why? We are preoccupied with our rights. We're just like the world. Everyone grabs, no one gives, everyone loses. Lord, help. And that's really not the prayer. We need to accept his help. We want to just keep on begging him to help. He wants to say, well, do. I helped you. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my power. I gave you my word. I gave you someone that's going to teach you the word. I didn't give you someone to just, you know, that kind of showtime. And it was a politician. Gave you a teacher. Now, what else you want me to do? I'm not going to do it for you. Amen. I'm not going to do it for you. You must decide to use all the power and advantages that I've given you to do it. And I gave you my love. Romans 5, by the love of God, et cetera, brother. So what you want me to do? Help what? And we're crying out. We need to cry and say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I don't need to be crying out to you. I need to act right. Help today, Lord God Almighty. Please help us. Someone wrote, lovelessness can never win in any meaningful or lasting way. It always costs more than it gains. Can never win. And it always costs you. Always costs you. I just get so sad when you know, you hear black and white too, you know, especially in the white collar world. They're traveling here and there. Well, I'm doing this for you, you know, your little son and daughter going without, you know, because you're traveling here and there. They've got you going all over the world, and because you got a new accountant over the whole eastern seaboard. And yeah, that's great on one hand, but you're going to be further away from home. Even prioritize. You'd if you're born of the, if you're born again, you got the Holy Ghost in you. Listen to the Holy Ghost. He's going to tell you, hey, you know what? Leave that job alone. Or don't take that assignment. You got a wife at home. You got some children at home. I gave you them. I didn't give you them to abandon them in the pursuit of frivolous things. Trinkets. This is, all this stuff down here is trinkets. It's nothing. It's all going to get burnt up. It really is. We're dying. We're trashing our lives for trinkets. That's the world, not us. Boy, if we sought the Lord and obeyed the Lord with the vigor and vim that we attack pleasing us, we'd be super saints. Here's a comment really good comment Apostle Paul's concern here, it's not about doctrines, ideas, or practices that are clearly unbiblical. It's about interpretations, standards, interests, preferences, and the like that are largely matters of personal choice. So when we go and do stuff, it's just, you just, it's not the Lord that's commanded you. You just want some. It's personal choice. Such issues should never be allowed to foment controversy within the body of Christ. Foment means to, like mold spreads over through fruit. Don't let it spread like that. Such issues should never be allowed to foment controversy. To insist on one's own way in such things is sinful because it senselessly divides believers. You want to tear up a church? Have a preference, want it so bad, and then just go and tear everybody else up with it. We've had that in Word of Life over in the other building, St. Clement's. Lord had to address that situation. Person had it, want to go through the church telling folks, and it was dividing. We literally lived this right here because they insisted on their own way. He goes on to say it reflects a prideful desire to promote one's personal views, style, or agenda. Believers must never, of course, compromise doctrine or principles that are clearly biblical, but to humbly defer to one another on secondary issues is a mark of spiritual strength, not weakness. To defer to one another. Remember, that's, if you're not caught up in yourself, you're going to defer because it's not about you. And by the bottom line, it's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's never been that. It's the lie that's being told out here that has crept up into our thinking, into our lives, into our hearts. It's never been about us. So we should humbly defer to one another on secondary issues and mark as a mark of spiritual strength, not weakness. It's a mark of maturity and love that God highly honors because it promotes and preserves harmony in his church. Doesn't seek its own. It seeks the unity, peace, church. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we know that going pursuing what I want is going to tear up things and you don't care anyway. And you have to be honest with yourself. We go after it anyway, knowing it's going to cause great problems. Let's just be honest with ourselves. There's damage. Or because I want. The old saying is, my three favorite people are me, myself, and I. And that, unfortunately, is the truth. Too often, even amongst God's people. Our first parents, our parents, Adam and Eve, they sought their own way over and above God's way. Right off the rip. God said in Genesis 2, you may eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. All the other trees up. You may freely eat, but of the tree in the middle, you're not supposed to eat. He told them that. That was God's way. They chose to listen. Did God really say that? And you know, you need to watch yourself. When someone externally or inside you asks questions like that, please be discerning. We talked about that on Wednesday. Please discerning and discriminating as a, now let me analyze that question. Did God really say, I know he really said, then why are you even asking that? Analyze that. Because it may be a setup to get you to seek your own over and above God's and bring great injury. And that their decision damaged the entire human race. Your sin, your decisions concerning you never just affect you. There's many, many, many examples of self-seeking in Scripture, selfishness in Scripture all throughout. You think about the Joseph's brothers, didn't care at all about Joseph. Didn't care about injury. They were going to kill him in a terrible way. They threw him into a pit. He was going to just starve there. I mean, the mercy and grace of God. They changed their mind and they had sold him. At least he'd get some food. And they still sold him into slavery. How disturbing is that? And you dip his coat in animal's blood and tell your father that your son has been killed and watch him grieve for years and years and years and you never tell. That is just so disturbing. Yeah. All to get what you want, which is to get rid of Joseph out of his family. Many, many. David had his way in taking this one man's wife. He got all these wives. He go and take this one man's wife. And then orchestrates the murder of the husband. Because they are seeking their own desires. When they talk about the injury of others, yes, an injury of others. Let's look at, as we get ready to close, the greatest example of selflessness in all of Holy Scripture. The greatest example of selflessness in all of Holy Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, the greatest example of selflessness in all of Holy Scripture. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. That if, because of the structure, grammatical structure of that word, it is better translated either because or since. In other words, it's a condition that has been met. So if there is encouragement in Christ, and there is, or because there's encouragement in Christ, or since there is encouragement in Christ, right? Since there is consolation, or because there's consolation of love, and because there is fellowship of the Spirit, and because there is affection and compassion, then make my joy complete then, because that's going, that's great, but make it complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now that's a church. That's where God wants us to be, right there. We are encouraging one another. We are consoling one another in love, and there is fellowship of the Spirit, there is affection and compassion, and in order to make the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of our of the church, complete, then we are to be of the same mind, maintaining, not just starting love, but maintaining that love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that one purpose is loving one another, maintaining the unity. How do we do that? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard, notice, examine one another. Regard one another. Notice one another. As more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Does that not shoot down Signatus on? Clear. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how you do verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How? Do nothing from selfishness, empty conceit. With humility in mind, regard one another more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what we're to do constantly, consistently, and continuously. Verse 5. Have this attitude. What attitude? Verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness. Do you see that? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. You mean I can have that attitude that Jesus had? Yes. And he spelled it out, and it was spelled out to us what we can have. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing. Not one thing. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Because that's what Jesus did. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You can look out for your own personal interest, but not only and merely, exclusively for your own personal interest, comma, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then it begins the, I got to give it away. Sorry. But you can best believe we're going to do a teaching on this on Wednesday. When we finish the Hacking Agag to Pieces, we're going to go right through this. It's going to be called the descension. We always talk about his ascension. We all talk about his ascension. But nobody ascends except they first descend. This is the descension. Lord Jesus Christ. So the title of that series will be Descension, the Descension, colon, humility exemplified, meaning modeled, humility exemplified, the descension. Let's look at the descension. Watch the descension. Have this at one, who, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, form meaning more, we're getting into more depth back in the next couple weeks, so, but he was God in eternity past. So he started in eternity past as God. Remember, God in nature, God in essence, God in character, God in being. He wasn't, we are human in nature, human in character, human in essence, human in being. He's God, eternal. So he's in the form of God, the morphe, God being, nature in essence, that's what that form means. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, that phrasing means a thing to be grasped. Some King James Version slowed down. King James Version has robbery. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word rob, what does a robber do? A robber goes in and they take things, right? They take things.
Trying to grab something.
And what it is, when they take it, because they count it as valuable, and they clutch it, and they hold it to their bosom. That's why some interpretations have it a thing to be grasped. Mm-hmm.
He didn't count or reckon the fact that he was equal to God the Father and was God in essence and had the glory and all the honor and all the prerogatives and all of the benefits of being in eternity past with his Father. He didn't count that status as something he would hang to and would not let go. You understand that? So when it says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, let go, I mean, to be held on to and to cling to and not let go. But instead, see the but, not this, but that. He emptied himself. Emptied himself. Now that phrase has brought a whole lot of controversy to people. It's not controversial. Folks just want to not leave. First of all, he didn't empty himself of being God. You can't do that. So let's just clear it. I don't know why folks got that. It's very controversial when there's no need to be. He didn't stop being God. Because then he'd go out of existence. That's who he was in essence, nature. Be, if I mention all those words. He was God in being. He was God in essence. He was God in nature. He was God in character. He couldn't stop being God. What he emptied himself was of the glory and the honor that he had and enjoyed in eternity. Why do you know that? We're going to turn to it. Forget it. Go to John 17 as we get ready to close. I couldn't help it, nephew, Justin. I see you smiling. I tried to give it up, but I couldn't. John 17. I want to show you about the glory. Look at John 17, verse 1. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things. This is called the high priestly prayer. This is really, accurately, truly the Lord's prayer. Because the Lord is praying. The other one was the Lord teaching what? The disciples to pray. And by extension, us. This is the Lord's prayer. In the hours before his crucifixion. Jesus spake these words and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Look at this. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Skip down to verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had, past tense, with you when? Before the world was. That's what he emptied himself of the glory and the honor and the prerogatives. There's several other things he emptied himself of, but I just wanted to kind of just show you that one thing. He'd empty himself of his deity. It's impossible. Let's go back. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 again, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to and just clutched to the bosom. I ain't going to let this go. But emptied himself. He released that and emptied himself. This is the great word, kenosis. This is called the kenosis, the self-emptying. He emptied himself. He released his prerogative and let go of that in order to be emptied of. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bond servant, a slave, a doulos. The word form again is morphe, meaning he was in nature and essence and character a slave. Not just had clothes that looked like a slave. He was a slave. Why? Because he was human. And made in the likeness of men. So look at the descension. He comes out of heaven. He no longer holds on to his glory. So he empties himself of that. That's a step down. And then he takes on the form of a slave, another step down. And being humbled in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself further down and became obedient to the point of death, further down, even the death on the cross, another step down. Just a descension all the way down. Even the death on the cross. The greatest example of humility known in all of Scripture. For this reason also, God highly exalted him bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And by the word name can mean title. Because Jesus is not the name that's bestowed on him. The title that is bestowed on him is found in verse 11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? That's the title. That's the title. That is above every name. That at the name, he said, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the, I must say, title, which is above every other title. He is the Lord of lords, is he not? So that at the title of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yes. Of those who are in heaven, all angels. On the earth, all humans. Under the earth, all demons. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the title. To the glory of God the Father. The cure for selfishness is selflessness. And we just saw the greatest example by the greatest human being that ever lived on the earth. The greatest human being that ever lived on the earth made the greatest sacrifice ever in the history of all mankind. And if there was nothing he would stop at for us, then we have no right to have a line that I will not go any further than this. We'll stop there. Father God, you've given us a lot to think about. At least for me. A lot to think about. This dissension, this condescension. We don't really talk about it like we should. Yes, he did a sin. And thank God he did. But the only way he could have first ascended is that he first descended. As someone once preached, he didn't come down into time and lived in royalty and was born in the finest facilities and lived in mansions and palaces, had royal horses to take him around. When we get into it, Father, the dissension was really incredible. Because he was born in a feeding trough where food is put for animals. Manger sounds so holy. But the French word is manger, which means to eat. That's where animals eat. And that's where he was laid. We have no right ever to exert our rights at the expense of your glory. Jesus didn't do it, and if he didn't do it, he could have exerted rights all over the place. But he chose not to, for your glory. Help us to have that mind, let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us have that attitude, Father, and never seek our own, ever, ever. Help us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Help us to, with humility of mind, regard and notice and esteem and praise and uplift one another as being more important than ourselves. Help us to not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Help us to have this to be our constant, consistent, and continuous attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.